Well, praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful music. Music is one of the greatest assets to the Christian faith. Did you know that? Did you know that Christians are the only people who sing in the major key? All other religions, and Christianity is not a religion, but other religions all sing in the minor key. And when you're in the minor key, that means there is a discord. But in the Christian life, there's just harmony. Thank God for that. Thank you for being here tonight. Good Sunday night crowd. How many of you would say, Brother Bob, I really do love Jesus? Amen. Do you love him enough to give him three more nights this week? Will you give him Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night? Boy, did you know we had more in the choir tonight than we did this morning? That's very, very, very rare. I counted, so I know. But that's very rare. Thank you. Are they going to sing tomorrow night? Good. I'm coming back. Well, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. That's where we're going. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 14 and then go down to verse 20. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. If you have found it, say amen. If these little monitors up here are still on, would you turn them off? I hate to hear myself. All right. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now go down to verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. That's springtime. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. There are some names in the Bible that are so associated with other names in the Bible that they almost seem like they come in pairs. You can't think of one of them without thinking of the other, like Mary and Martha and James and John and Paul and Timothy and David and Jonathan and Jacob and Esau and Moses and Aaron. They just sort of go together. But the most dynamic duo in all the Bible would be Elijah and Elisha. You cannot think of one of them without thinking about the other. Now, Elijah was the older. As a matter of fact, Elijah was the teacher, was the mentor for Elisha. Elisha was the student and Elijah was the teacher. These two men were two prophets of God in the Old Testament. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you'll find that there were hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament prophets. Now, some of them were false prophets, but most of them were genuine men called of God to proclaim God's message at a specific place and at a specific time. Most of the prophets of the Old Testament, we have no idea what their names were. We don't know where they served. We don't even know when all of them lived. But there were hundreds of them. We know the names of a few prophets because a few of them wrote books in the Bible, like Jeremiah and Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Obadiah and Amos and Joel and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Habakkuk and others. But most of the prophets, we don't know a thing in the world about them. But these two, Elijah and Elisha, were the most beloved and revered and honored of all of the Old Testament prophets. All the rest of them would just almost fall into insignificance compared to Elijah and Elisha. They were the people's choice. I mean, they dearly loved Elijah and Elisha. But these two men were very different in their style and in their ministry. Elijah just sort of bursts on the scene out of nowhere. It's almost like he parachutes out of the sky. Now, he didn't do that, but it's almost like he did because nothing is known about his background. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know really where he came from. The first time we see him, he's standing in the palace of the king of Israel, a man by the name of Ahab. Now, even though Ahab was a Jew and the king of Israel, he was a terrible, terrible, terrible man. He was not a believer. He was totally separated from any real belief system in God. And he married an ungodly woman by the name of Jezebel. I've been preaching for 57 years, and I've known a lot of young couples who named their little girls after Bible characters. Wonderful, wonderful names from the Bible. But I've never known anybody who named their little girl Jezebel. Because that heifer ruined it for all. I mean, nobody ever wanted that name again. But not only was Jezebel an ungodly woman, when she came into the land of Israel, she brought her pagan religion with her. And all over Israel, little altars and little icons began to appear. And many of God's people abandoned him and began to worship at these false idol places. Well, God is just not going to sit back and take that. Beloved, you can push God too far. And so God calls Elisha to be his prophet to confront Ahab. And Ahab is in his palace, and out of nowhere, Elijah just walks right in. He points his face and his finger in the face of Ahab, and he says, "Bub, I want to tell you, you have made God angry. You have sinned, you have departed from God, and that woman you married is an ungodly woman, and she has caused God's people to, the Old Testament says, to go a-whoring after idols. And God's not going to put up with it anymore, and he sent me here to tell you that his judgment is about to fall on you and your house. And just so you'll know that I'm telling the truth, it's not going to rain one drop in all of Israel again until I say so." And having delivered his message, he turned and he walked out. And for 3 years, it did not rain a drop. Elijah was a prophet of fire as well. He called down fire from heaven and it destroyed 450 prophets of Baal, a fiery, fiery prophet. His ministry lasted for 10 years. And when God was through with him, God did not let him die. God sent a mighty whirlwind from heaven that came down from heaven to earth, and inside that whirlwind was a chariot of fire. And Elijah stepped inside that whirlwind and stepped inside that chariot of fire, and he ascended into heaven without dying. Now, Elisha's ministry was very different. When Elisha saw, and Elisha was there, when Elijah was transported into heaven in that chariot of fire, Elisha stood there and watched that. Elijah called down to him and said, "Elisha, is there anything you want from me before I'm gone out of sight?" And Elisha said, "Oh, that I might have a double portion of your spirit." And the mantle from Elijah slid off of his shoulders and fell down on the shoulders of Elisha. And it seems as though God answered that request. Elijah's ministry only lasted 10 years. Elisha's ministry lasted 55 years. Elijah is only recorded as performing 8 miracles in the Bible, but Elisha is recorded performing 16 miracles in the Bible. And so he did have a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You know, there are some things you never forget. I was a junior in high school, 1963, November the 22nd. I can tell you exactly where I was in the building, exactly where I was standing. And the intercom came on, and the principal of our school said, "Students, I hate to tell you that today in Dallas, Texas, President John F. Kennedy has been assassinated." You never forget stuff like that. And I have an idea Elisha never forgot seeing that whirlwind come down from heaven with that chariot of fire inside and seeing his mentor, his teacher, step inside that chariot of fire and begin to rise up into heaven. I don't think Elisha ever forgot that. How would you forget something like, I've never in my life seen anything like that. You haven't either. And there he saw it, and he never forgot it. And you know, I have an idea in his 55-year ministry. I have an idea that there were times when Elisha wondered, how's God going to come and take me to heaven? He knew how Elijah had gone to heaven. He'd seen it with his own eyes, that whirlwind, that chariot of fire, and whoop, up he was gone. I wonder how God's going to come for me. Elijah only preached for 10 years. I've preached for 55 years. Elijah only did 8 miracles. God's let me do 16 miracles. I wonder, I just can't help but wonder, how is God going to come and carry me to heaven? And you know how God did it? He died a sick, old man. That's how God did it. There was no whirlwind. There was no chariot of fire. He died a sick, old man. While he was on his deathbed, the next king of Israel, a man by the name of Joash, came down to visit him. And the Bible says he wept over the face of Elisha. Oh, my father. But I'm telling you, it was all fake. Because when you read what God says about the life and times of Joash, the Bible says, and Joash did evil in the sight of the Lord. Joash was a typical politician. He did everything he did to try to attract the attention of people. And Joash cared nothing about God. He was more wicked than Ahab had been. Joash cared nothing about Elisha, the prophet of God. He simply came down to put on a show. When I was a young preacher, I was the assistant pastor of a large church in Northwest Alabama. And one of my responsibilities was to visit people of our church that were in the nursing home. And I loved doing that. I loved going into the nursing home and visiting with those senior saints. And there was one lady especially. She was close to 100, I guess. Her body was pretty frail, but her mind was as sharp, I guess, as it had ever been. And I loved to visit with her because she would try to relate me to the way it used to be, you know. And she would talk about this used to be and this used to be. And so I began to see some things from the past I would have never known had it not been for her. So I got to be very close to her, and I enjoyed spending time with her. Well, when she died, the pastor was out of the country. I don't remember if he was on a mission trip or if he'd gone to Israel. I don't know what he was doing, but he was out of the country. And they asked me to do her funeral. Well, when I had been visiting with this lady, I would ask her about her family. And she told me that she had 2 daughters and she had a son and how much she loved them and all of that good stuff. And one day as I was leaving the nursing home, I asked the lady behind the desk, I said, can you tell me how many times Miss So-and-so's 2 daughters and son, how often they come to see her? They didn't live far away. I said, how often do they come and visit with her? And that lady behind the desk said, Brother Bob, except for you and a few ladies out of this woman's Sunday school class, nobody has come to see her in 5 years. I said, do you mean to tell me her son and her 2 daughters have not been to see her in 5 years? They've not been in over 5 years. So I was asked to do that funeral, and so the day of the funeral came, and there's not a whole lot of people. If you're 100 years old, most of the people you hung out with are already gone. And so, but there was a fair sampling of folks there. And when the family came in, they marched in, sat right on the front row. And there was music. And when the music was over, I started to get up and do the service. And one of those sisters jumped up. I mean, she stood up. And she began, oh, mama, she raised her hands, oh, mama, I love you, I love you, I miss you so much, oh, mama. Well, not to be outdone, the other sister jumped up, and she walked right up to the casket. Now, today, in most places, when you have a funeral, the casket is closed before the service starts. But back in those days, the casket stayed open for the whole service. I guess they might have thought there'd be a resurrection or something. But the casket was open the whole service. And this other sister, she walked up to the casket, and she reached around and put her arms around her old dead mama. I thought she was going to pull her out of the box. And she said, "Oh, mama, mama, oh, my mama." She was just trying to outdo the other sister. "You're the joy of my life, the apple of my heart, oh, mama." And then she hiked her leg up on the box, on the casket, and she said, "Mama, I want to go with you, I want to go with you, I want to go with you." And the undertaker looked at me and said, "What shall I do?" I said, "Let her go." "You close the lid on that box, she'll come out. I promise you that for sure." You see, it was just all for show. And that's the way it was with Joash. It was just all for show. And then the Bible says, and Elisha died, and they buried him. There are 9 people in the Bible that were dead who came back to life. The most famous and the most glorious was Jesus himself. Jesus did not pretend to be dead. He didn't look dead. He was dead. Jesus died on the cross. The Bible teaches that he really died. And they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was dead, and he came back to life. When Jesus came out of the grave, the Bible says there were many other graves that were opened, and that may have been Old Testament saints coming out of their grave, going to heaven with him. But I'm not dealing with that conglomerate of people. I'm talking about individuals. So there was Jesus. Now there are 8 more individuals. 3 of them are found in the Gospels, and Jesus raised these 3 from the dead himself. One was the widow's son at the city of Nain. One was the little 12-year-old daughter of Jairus that Jesus raised her from the dead. And then the other was a friend of Jesus, a man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus lived in Bethany with his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. So Jesus raised those 3 people from the dead. In the book of Acts, there are 2 others that were raised from the dead. There was a woman by the name of Tabitha who was also called Dorcas. And she was a wonderful, godly Christian lady. And she made clothing for all the widow women in her community. Most of those widows were very, very poor, and they would not have had many clothes, except Tabitha was constantly making new clothes and giving them to the widows. Well, Tabitha died. And it brought such grief and heartache to the church and the community, especially to the widows. And so they send and they get Simon Peter, and Peter comes down, and Simon Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. And then there's another one in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Eutychus. And the Apostle Paul raised him from the dead, and he needed to. He should have. He owed him that. Because Paul had been preaching in an upstairs room, and he just preached and preached and preached. You know, some preachers just don't know when to stop. Little boy said, "Daddy, won't he ever be through?" Said, "Son, he's been through. He just won't quit." Well, Paul had that gift of longevity, and he just preached and preached, and it got to be midnight, and the place was packed, and Eutychus was sitting in the window with the window open. And Paul just kept on preaching, and past midnight, Eutychus fell asleep in the window. He fell out of the window, and when he hit the ground, it killed him. And the Apostle Paul went out and raised him from the dead. That's a pretty decent thing to do, amen? If you die while I'm preaching, I'll do everything I can do to raise you, I promise you that. But I don't have a great success rate, all right? You need to know that. So those are the 5 in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. And then you have 3 in the Old Testament. Elijah, who went up in the chariot of fire, Elijah raised from the dead the widow's son in Zarephath. And Elisha, the man we're talking about right now, he raised the son of the Shunammite woman. But then you have this passage that I read in these verses tonight. And this is the most bizarre, unusual text anywhere in the Bible. I wish I could turn over into the New Testament and find chapter after chapter after chapter that expands on this and talks about it. And I wish I could find three or four verses. They're not there. I wish I could turn over in a few chapters in 2 Kings and maybe get over into Chronicles or go back into Samuel and see some chapters that explain this or just a few verses. They're not there. I've read you everything the Bible says about this. Elisha, a sick old man, died and they buried him. They put him in a tomb and covered the tomb with a stone, a rock. Well, later on, somebody else died. Now, every spring, the Moabites would send murderous marauders into Israel. Every spring. And when the Moabites would come, they would vandalize, they would murder, they would steal, they would rape the women, they would abuse the children. I mean, they were just thugs. And they were terrible, terrible guys. And every spring, without fail, every year, they would come. Well, somebody had died. I don't know who he was. The Bible doesn't say a word about him, except that he's dead. And his pallbearers were carrying him to bury him in the same cemetery where Elisha was buried. Well, these pallbearers look off in the distance and they see a cloud of dust rising. And they look a little closer and it's those Moabite murderers. And they're just coming as fast as they can. Well, these pallbearers are terrified. And so they don't carry this dead man on to his grave and put him in there. They just roll a stone away from the closest grave. They probably don't even know it's Elisha's grave. They just roll the stone from the first grave there, right there where they're standing. They take this poor old dead guy and they toss him in and they run. They head for the hills because the marauders are coming. Well, this dead man's body, it kind of rolls down that little slanted place. And when this dead man's dead body hits the bones of Elisha, the dead man comes back to life. And that's everything the Bible says about it. That's it. So now we can have the invitation. No. I'll tell you a little secret of Baptist preachers, okay? When we don't know something, we just make it up, all right? So let me give you three applications of these verses that I've read, okay? Three applications. All of God's word is for application, so let me apply it. Number one, no one's life lasts forever. Every earthly life comes to an end. And it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, your life is going to come to an end. Now, there's going to be a generation of Christians that are going to go to heaven without having to die. That's going to take place when Jesus comes and raptures us out. One man said to me not long ago, I don't believe in a rapture. I said, you don't believe in the rapture? Nope. Well, why? He said, because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Hey, the word fords and chevalier are not in the Bible either, but I don't walk everywhere I go. Turnip greens and cornbread is not in the Bible either, but I sure do like to eat them, you see. Don't get so caught up on nonsense. The word rapture comes from an old Latin word, rapio, which means to be caught up. And that is in the Bible. Paul said, the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Rapio, raptured. And so there'll be some Christians that get to go to heaven without having to die. And you know, it would suit me just fine if Jesus wanted to come tonight and take us out. Wouldn't that be good? I don't know that this dying is all as cracked up to be anyhow. And so if we get to go to heaven without having to die to get there, that would be perfectly fine with me. But the odds of that happening are not very good. Elijah went to heaven without dying. But there's only been one other in all of history, and his name was Enoch. The Bible said Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Those are the only two. Did you know there are over 7.5 billion people alive on planet Earth right now? And people that study demographics tell us that half of all the people who've ever lived on planet Earth are alive right now. Half the people who've ever lived on this planet are alive right now. So if there are 7.5 billion alive now, that means that in past history there have been 7.5 billion people who lived on this planet. And out of all of that 7.5 billion, only 2 went to heaven without dying. And I tell you, that's not very good odds. Most of us will die to depart from this planet. Now, I cannot tell you when you're going to die. I don't know that. I cannot tell you where you're going to die. I cannot tell you how you're going to die. I cannot tell you in whose presence you're going to die. But I can tell you why you're going to die. You're going to die because of sin. That's why people die. Everywhere you see sin in the Bible, you see death right there beside it. The Old Testament says, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." The New Testament says the wages of sin is death. Sin and death always together. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said death comes by sin. Death and sin. They've never had a falling out. They've never had a divorce. They've never had a parting of ways. They're always together. Now don't push that to an unnecessary extreme. That does not mean that people who die at a young age were more sinful than people who die at an old age. I have conducted the funeral services of some godly children and teenagers. And I've conducted the funeral services of some old mean, cantankerous senior adults. So don't push that to an unnecessary extreme. And that doesn't mean that someone who dies a violent death was more sinful than somebody who dies in their sleep. That is not true. But the reason anybody dies, the reason you're going to die, the reason I'm going to die is because of sin. Every earthly life comes to an end. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how famous you are, how healthy you are. Every earthly life comes to an end. You don't have to travel very far in this county till you find the cemetery. As a matter of fact, you just have to walk out the door and look to the right. There's one right there. And every cemetery is a testimony that every earthly life eventually comes to an end. Number 2, no one's death stops the world from turning. No one's death stops the world from turning. Elisha died, but the world just kept on turning. You go back through history and you think about some powerful, powerful people. You think about all the pharaohs of Egypt and all the Caesars of Rome and all the oligarchs of Greece. And you think about all the Kaisers of Germany and the Czars of Russia. And you think about the kings of Persia and the emperors of Japan. And you think about most of the presidents of the United States. All of those men were the most powerful men on the face of the earth. But when they died, the world just kept on turning. No one's death stops the world from turning. I don't know when Elisha died, but I know this. By springtime, all that was left was bones. Now, I'm sure they didn't embalm him. The Jews don't do that. So I'm sure he was not embalmed. But his body had to be in that tomb long enough for his flesh and his organs and his blood to rot away. And that takes a little time. All of his organs, his eyes, his heart, his lungs, his kidneys, his intestines, his muscles, all of that had rotted away. And all that was left in that tomb were his dead bones. I don't know when he died, But I know he had to be dead long enough for that to happen. But after he died, spring came. That's the way it is. If you die in the spring, guess what? Summer's still going to come. If you die in the summer, fall is going to come. If you die in the fall, winter is going to come. If you die in the winter, spring is going to come. You see, nobody's death stops the world from turning. Nobody's death stops death. There was a man who died. I don't know who he was, but he died. And people still die. Nobody's death stops death. Nobody's death stops the march of evil. Elisha was a man of God. But when he died, it didn't stop those Moabite marauders from coming in. They kept coming every spring. They would come without fail. Every spring, the Moabites would come and commit all of those heinous sins against the people of God. And nobody's death stops the world from turning. And nobody's death, thank God, can stop the power of God either. God is powerful. Let me ask you something. Do you think that there was some magical power in the bones of Elijah? Do you think there was a miracle of still in those old dead bones? No. No. You see, God used that just to honor that man of God one more time. Elijah's bones were not any different from anybody else's bones. Every earthly life comes to an end. No one's death stops the world from turning. Yours won't. Mine won't. When John Kennedy died, it didn't stop the world from turning. When Jesus died, it didn't stop the world from turning. It just keeps on turning. And one last thing, and I'll be through. Your influence lives on after you die. Your influence lives on after you die. No miracle in the bones of Elisha. God just honored his memory one more time. I was thinking this afternoon about the great preachers of history. Of course, you start with the apostles in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and others. And then you come on up and you think about men like John Chrysostom and Hubmaier and Zwingli and Martin Luther. And then coming on up, you think about men like W.A. Criswell and Mordecai Ham and R.G. Lee. And then friends that I had, Adrian Rogers, Bailey Smith, Bill Stafford, Ron Dunn, great, powerful men of God. And now they're dead. But their influence keeps on going. Think about your parents. How many of you did something today out of the influence of your parents? My parents are dead. My dad died in 1991. My mother died in 1997. They've been dead a long time. But I tell you, their influence in my life is still very strong. I'm telling you, there are places I'm not going to go because I know my mama wouldn't want me to go there. There are things I'm not going to do because I know my daddy wouldn't want me to do those things. There are words I'm not going to use because I know my parents wouldn't want me to talk like that. Your influence goes on after you die. And that can have a negative impact as well. If a man is a drunk and he beats his wife, more than likely his son is going to be a drunk and beat his wife. And if a woman is a flirtatious woman and she doesn't care much about her marriage vows, she sleeps around, if she has a daughter, more than likely her daughter is going to be like that too. You see, your influence goes on after you die. What have you done today to positively influence the lives of those who are going to be left behind after you're gone? You say, well, Brother Bob, I have my children right here at church with me. That's a good thing. You've had a good influence. And Brother Bob, this morning before we had breakfast, we said the blessing. That's a good thing. That's a positive influence. Well, Brother Bob, tonight before we go to bed, our family will gather and we're going to read the Word of God and we're going to pray. That's a good thing. That's a positive influence. You see, your legacy is the only thing you're going to leave behind that's going to amount to anything. I was pastor at Kirby Woods Baptist Church in Memphis for 20 years, a great, great church. My first 10 years there, there was an elderly lady, and she would come by the office at least 3 or 4 days a week. She never called to have an appointment. She just would come by, and she would say, "Is the preacher here?" And a lot, most of the time, I was. And she said, "I want to see him." Well, I knew what she wanted. She wanted the same thing every time. She had a son, and he was wayward. He was lost, and he wouldn't come to church. And she would just come by. I said, "Preacher, let's pray for my son." And we did. I mean, sometimes we'd pray for about 25 or 30 minutes, just praying for her son. And that happened 3 or 4 days a week, every week, for 10 years. She would come by, and if I wasn't there, she'd get one of the other ministers and pray with them. She was so burdened about her son. Well, she died after I'd been there about 10 years, and her son came to the funeral. And I told him, I said, "I don't know if you knew much about your mother's prayer life, but you need to know that your mother prayed for you every single day, and she invited others to pray for you as well. And for 10 years, she's been coming to my office 3 or 4 days a week, and we've been praying for you. Your mother prayed that you would come to know the Lord and prayed for your spiritual salvation." Well, after the funeral, I did not see him for about 5 years. And I stayed at that church for 20 years. And so after I'd been there now for 15 years, one Sunday morning, I didn't know he was there. It was a big church, and I didn't know he was there. And I preached, and I gave the invitation, and here he came down the aisle. And he got saved that morning. And I talked with him after the service. He said, "Brother Bob, I want to tell you, it wasn't your sermon that brought me down this morning, and it wasn't the singing." He said, "For the last 5 years, I cannot get the image of my mother praying for me. Praying for me. My mother praying for me. And I can't escape it. I moved away from Memphis thinking it would go away. But everywhere I go, every day I live, I cannot escape the vision of my mother on her knees praying for me." And today, her prayer was answered. You see, your influence goes on after you die. I was saved when I was 13 years of age, and I was called to preach when I was 16 years of age. And for the last 57 years, this is what I've done. I have 2 sons. Both of my sons are pastors. That's all the children we have. We have 7 grandchildren, and we have 2 great-grandchildren. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. I would rather die standing right here. I would rather fall over dead over this speaker than for one of my grandchildren or one of my great-grandchildren to walk by my casket one day and wonder, "Was Big Daddy really a man of God? Was Big Daddy really what he claimed to be?" I'd rather die than for them to ever question that. I hope that I'm leaving a legacy of faith and confidence in this book and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, that after I'm dead, my influence will go on through my sons and on to my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The invitation tonight is very simple. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'm 73. I might live 25 more years. Or I may have just voted in my last presidential election. That'd be okay too. I don't know how long I'm going to live, neither do you. But I know this, the time I have left, I want it to count for God. I want my life to count. I don't want to end up like Ahab and Jezebel and Joash, summarizing their whole lives. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't want to be like that. I want my life to count. And if you're here tonight, and you'd just like to make a fresh commitment to the Lord, Lord God, you've spoken to my heart tonight. I promise you've never heard a sermon on these verses. But I believe God has spoken to some hearts tonight. There's been a holy hush in this house. God has been present. And I believe that there's some of you tonight who ought to just make your way to this altar and just get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how much time I have left on earth. Maybe 10 years, maybe 50, maybe 20 days. But Lord, I want the rest of my life to count for you, because I want my influence to be positive after I die. Father, Lord, I've done my best. I've taken this very difficult passage of Scripture and tried to apply it. Lord, we don't have to be rocket scientists to know that every earthly life is going to come to an end one day, and we don't have to be scholars to know that no one's death stops the world from turning, but Lord, give us enough sense to realize our influence goes on after we die. And Lord, tonight I want to make a fresh commitment of my life. Lord, tonight I say to you, I want the rest of my life to be totally surrendered to you so that my influence would live on after I die in a positive way. And Lord, I believe there are men here and women and young people perhaps and even some children who would like to come and just say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want my influence to be positive for Christ. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's lost, I pray they'd come and tell Pastor Steve, I'm lost and I need to be saved. But Lord, tonight you impressed upon my heart to talk about the legacy we leave behind. And I pray that folks would respond in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand together. The invitation is open. The altars are here.